We're going to do a study of Jesus, get to know him better by taking a look at the book of Revelation. Some people may think that's a strange book to read if we want to know about Jesus. Isn't it all about future events? But actually, the book is about Jesus above all else. It gives us his destiny. It teaches us about his character. And it helps us to see him from a heavenly perspective, which we don't very often get. And actually, over the past several years, since I've been the skipper on the USS New Hope, as we used to call it, we've taken a series of trips through the Bible. We visited a lot of cities and a lot of landscapes, as we've studied nearly every book of the New Testament and several books in the Old Testament as well. It's as if we've been on a cruise ship that's taking us from port to port, stopping each Sunday to spend an hour or so in the pages of Scripture. For the next several weeks, our port of call will be the Isle of Patmos, whereas we will discover the Apostle John, the last of the 12, has been exiled because of his faith. And probably in around the year 95 by the Emperor Domitian. We're going to join him on that island for a strange and enlightening journey that will take us to the heights of heaven and to the depths of hell. Many people think that Revelation is too complicated or too scary. A lot of pastors don't like to preach on it. A lot of parishioners are very satisfied with that because they really don't want to deal with it. Well, it is a scary book, but I think after COVID and the events of the last 15 months, maybe we're ready for that. As for it being complicated, I think if we keep just a couple of things in mind as we go through Revelation, a lot of the confusion and the mystery that we're afraid we'll find there will disappear. Not all of our questions will be answered, but at least we won't be hopelessly lost. Or what would be worse still, we won't get caught up in a lot of foolish speculation. Otherwise, it'd be very easy to get lost on that Isle of Patmos and never find our way back to the ship again. First, we need to ask ourselves, why are we taking this trip? Maybe you've been asking yourself for the last few weeks, because I've mentioned that this is where we're headed. Maybe some of you said, well, I didn't sign up to go to Patmos. I'd rather go to Rome, or I'd rather go to Jerusalem. Well, we'll get to Jerusalem in good time. We've been on this trip probably at least three times in the 39 years that I have been a pastor here. And sometimes in church as a sermon series, sometimes as a Bible study. So maybe you're thinking, why go there again when we've already been there? Well, one reason we're going there again is because I like it. So, and I'm the skipper, so the ship goes where I tell it to go. But another reason is you may have heard of people who take trips overseas or even here at home. Some people will say, I've been to Disney World 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Other people will say, you haven't lived till you've been to the Holy Land, and I've been there 10 times in my lifetime, and I can't wait to go again. Now, why is that so? Well, usually it's because there's so much to do, so much to see, and certainly it's the case with the Holy Land, so much to learn, that you just can't do it all in one trip. And I think the three trips we've taken to Revelation, I would say, for myself at least, each time it's been a totally different adventure, and we've learned new things and gained new insights. Another reason why I think it's time that we take another trip to Patmos is because a lot has changed in the 8 years since we were here last. And because of those events, Revelation has come to the minds of a lot of people as they try to make sense of what has been a very unusual month, year and a half. I hear a lot of our members mentioning Revelation and saying, do you think maybe this is a sign that the time is near? We'll keep that question in mind as we go. But the strongest reason for me for doing another study of Revelation is found in verse 3 of the first chapter. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy out loud. And blessed are those who hear and obey the things written in it, because the time is near. For a lot of people, the focus of that verse is because the time is near. But for me, the focus is in the first word, blessed. I want to be blessed by God. And God tells me many ways in which I can be blessed. I can be blessed if I'm pure of heart. I can be blessed if I hunger for righteousness. What's that mean? Well, it means when I turn on the TV and sit down in my recliner and a show comes on that promotes values that are contrary to God's, I turn it off. There may have been a time when I might have sought out whatever entertainment value people thought was in the show, but now I just turn it off. I hunger for righteousness. I don't see too much in public discourse, and I hunger for it. And there are other ways that God tells us we're blessed. We're blessed if we bless Israel. And if we think that Israel is not important or not to be bothered with, then that leads us to not being blessed. In fact, God says those who consider Israel a trivial matter and not important, I will curse them. Well, we'll get enough of cursing as we go through Revelation, so we'll let that go for now. No other book of the Bible that I know of gives such a clear and direct promise to those who study it. What makes Revelation so special? And in that verse it says, blessed are those who hear and obey what is written in it. What is there to obey in Revelation? Isn't it just a book of prophecy? Doesn't it talk about future events, and we just wait for those events to happen? What is there to obey? And how can people be blessed just by reading this book, when for nearly 2,000 years, its words have gone unfulfilled despite the last words of that verse that said the time is coming soon? That's what people say. Hopefully, those questions will be answered as we begin our journey. But before we begin, there's one more question I'd like to ask, like to have you ask. Perhaps it's a question you've already asked. Why are there so many different interpretations of a book that supposedly has one message? It's not just that there are many different ways of looking at it, it's that the interpretations we get are all over the place. There are probably as many interpretations for this book as there are teachers and authors who write books about it. I included in the bulletin this morning an insert that describes four major ways of looking at Revelation that lead to countless interpretations of what's written there. That insert will also explain which method I follow and why. I firmly believe that if we let this book speak to us and resist the urge to jump to conclusions based on current events or our own insight, we will discover that the only proper way to understand this book is to take it at face value. That is, to believe that the message originated with God, not with John. I won't be asking questions like, why did John decide to use this symbol? Or why did he decide to write about that? Because I'm going on the assumption that he's simply writing down the things that he was shown and the things that he heard. John didn't dream this book up on his own. I don't know how anyone could have dreamed this book up on their own. Also, it's obvious that God expects us to understand it. This book is not a riddle that is up to us to solve. It's a solution to a question. It's a question that was asked by the disciples the last day they spent with Jesus on this earth. You may remember it from Acts chapter 1. They're going outside Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and we know the story. Jesus is about to be taken up into heaven, in much the same way we will be when the trumpet sounds. And while they're still gathered together on the earth, the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will finally restore the kingdom to Israel? What about the promises that God made to Abraham that we studied 2 years and more ago now? What about Old Testament prophecies about an earthly Messiah who will rule over Israel and whose reign will extend throughout the world? Are those just empty words? Are they, like many people think the book of Revelation itself is, a collection of symbols with no substance? Jesus answered the disciples by saying, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that God has established. And that's still true to some extent. We do not know the day that is marked on God's calendar, a day the Old Testament prophets spoke of, a day unlike any other day. One of several days unlike any other day that will take place at the end of the church age. But God has given us the information in the book of Revelation to add to what Old Testament and New Testament prophecy have already told us. As we begin our tour of this book, I want to draw your attention to one more thing that's often overlooked. It's so obvious that people don't even see it. And that's the fact that this book, the Revelation, is the last book of the Bible. In every collection of sacred scripture used in the churches before the Bible's contents were finalized, the book of Revelation always comes last. I don't know about you, but when I read a book, especially a long book, the first few pages usually capture my interest and introduce me to characters that I gain an attachment for. And then I'll do something that I've been criticized by many people for doing. I'll go to the last chapter of the book. I want to make sure that the people I'm getting attached to are going to survive to the end of the book. Because if they're going to die, I don't want to read it. I get enough sadness in life as it is. Sometimes that spoils the whole surprise of the book. But sometimes it's been encouraging as I read about a character and he gets into a tremendous amount of trouble and I'm saying, how is he ever going to get out of this And then I remember, oh yeah, he's still alive at the end of the book. I'll keep reading. This is the last book of the Bible. And though we're often tempted to skip over the rest of the Bible to get to it, you really can't understand it unless you know what comes before. Why is it the last book of the Bible? Well, obviously, the main reason is because it was the last book written, or one of the last books written. It's possible that one of the letters of John, or maybe the last two letters of John, were written after this one. But this is the last major book of the Bible to be written. We're told it's written by John, and though some people who question everything in the Bible suggest that it was written by someone else, the book itself and the earliest witnesses in the church agree. It was written by the Apostle John, youngest of the apostles, the one who lived to the latest date, and the only one, according to tradition, who did not die a martyr's death. And it's suggested that he wrote it in the mid-90s, at a time when there was a wave of persecution by Emperor Domitian that swept through the church in Eastern Europe, where John was located. He was overseer of the churches in the region around Ephesus. But there's another more practical lesson we can learn from the fact that this book comes at the end of the Bible. As I mentioned, this book, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, assumes a basic knowledge of the rest of the Bible. This book either quotes or alludes to 30 of the 39 books in the Old Testament, as well as some New Testament books. The King James Study Bible states that of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 265 of them contain lines that allude to or quote some 550 Old Testament references. That's almost two references per verse. Revelation becomes much less confusing when viewed through the lens of the rest of Scripture. For this reason, I will be expecting the Bible itself to be the greatest commentator in explaining any part of this book that is not easy to understand on its own. And so I labeled this morning's message an answer, not a question, because this book is not a puzzle that we have to figure out. It's a revelation, a disclosing, a revealing of God's plan for us, for the world, and especially for Jesus Christ. With that in mind, let's turn to Revelation in our Bibles and walk our way through this unique and interesting landscape, the climax and the fitting conclusion of the Bible. We begin with the first three verses. Jesus Christ's revelation, which God gave him in order to show to his servants, that's us by the way, what must happen very soon. Jesus made it clear by sending his angel to his servant John, who then testified to everything that he saw concerning the word of God and the testimony about Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy aloud. And blessed are those who hear and obey the things that are written in it, because the time is near. Now let's go back and look more closely at what we just read. Jesus Christ's revelation. Jesus is the giver of the book. If your Bible labels this the revelation of John, that's a misnomer. It's not John's revelation, it's God's revelation. It's the revelation he gave to his son Jesus Christ to give to an angel to deliver to John to write down so that we might see and hear what John saw and her. It is his revelation. That is, it is Jesus Christ's revelation. It belongs to him. It was entrusted to him. But in another sense, it is his revelation because it's about him. We like to think that it's about future events. It's about what's going to happen in the world, and it does talk about that. But the reason it talks about that is because that is the foundation for what the book has to teach us about Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was, and who he will be. This book is not meant to pose puzzles to us. It's meant to reveal answers. It's as if the rest of the Bible is a book of puzzles, and Revelation is the section at the back that gives all the answers. Or, like the cover of your bulletin shows, it's as if the rest of the Bible contains puzzle pieces. When I used to visit George Fisher, they'd always have a jigsaw puzzle out that we would be working on. Most of them were 1,000-piece puzzles. He didn't mess around. And anyone who's working on that puzzle, sooner or later, is going to pick up the cover of the box and look at it to figure out where the piece that they have in their hand fits in. That's what Revelation is. It's the picture on the cover of the puzzle box that helps you fit together all the pieces contained in this book so that the picture you end up with is the picture that God wants you to see. Jesus Christ's revelation, which God gave him, as Jesus said several times during his ministry on earth, in fact, John records at least 6 times where Jesus proclaims that the words he's giving are not his own. He is simply saying to us what the Father has given him. And that's why the Father loves him, because when God gives him a message, he gives to us the message God gave to him. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away from it. God can trust him to be faithful in what he says about God. It's the revelation that came from God. He's the origin of it, as he is the origin of all things. They aren't the words of Jesus, and more than that, they're not the words of John. They are the words of God. And they carry with them the authority of God. We're not just getting John's view of what will happen with Jesus. Many people think that's all the Bible is, a collection of opinions of different people about how God has worked through history with the Jewish people and then through Jesus and the church. But that's not true. The Bible is the Word of God, not the Word of man. Why did God give the revelation to Jesus to give to John? In order to show his servants. Now that word servant could actually be translated slave, but slave has a pretty negative connotation in our day, doesn't it? The fact that it's in the plural to show his servants, plural, indicates that the words are not just intended for John. The vision is not intended to end with John. It's to be shared by John with the people who are in the churches that he serves, and eventually to us. Jesus Christ's revelation, which God gave him in order to show his servants what must happen very soon. Now that word, very soon, in Greek, can have two meanings. It can either mean it's going to happen like tomorrow, or it can mean when these things begin to happen, they will happen quickly, there will be no delay. He, that is Jesus, made this revelation clear. Again, this is emphasizing that God thinks that the book should be easy to understand. It's clear. It's a revelation. A revelation means it's something that I'm going to show you that you would never be able to figure out on your own. But I'm going to show it to you, and then you'll know. And he made it clear. So it's something we should be able to understand without too much trouble. How did he make it clear? By sending his messenger. That word messenger in Greek is angelos, angel. And a messenger, as we will see as we go through the book, can be either a supernatural creature, an angel, as we think of an angel, or it can be a human messenger, like John. John is a messenger because he's taking a message that began with God, was given to Jesus, will be handed over to an angel and delivered to John, and then he is passing it on to us. He is a messenger, just like all the supernatural messengers that come before him, God and Jesus and the angels. He sent his angel to his servant John, which we said is most likely the Apostle John, although he refers to himself simply as a fellow servant of Jesus Christ, who then testified, that is, this book is his testimony. And if you've ever had to appear in court for any reason, you know that they take affidavits and you sit down with the lawyers and a stenographer and you give your testimony and they write it down and then they ask you, are you sure this is the absolute truth? Because you're under oath. And if you say yes and you have lied, then you are guilty of perjury. You're also guilty, by the way, of breaking the commandment not to bear false witness. I don't think John would have dared to bear false witness when the message he is given to proclaim has come from God himself. John testified to everything he saw. Now, John makes a big deal of the things he sees. In 1 John, the first three verses, if you go back, it's just a couple pages back, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this is what we proclaim regarding the word of life. This life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, as we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you may have fellowship with us. Look at how he emphasizes, I've seen it with my own eyes. Peter says the same thing when talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember, when Jesus is suddenly glorified and he's standing there talking to Moses and Elijah. Peter says, we didn't make that up. We heard the voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. We saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. It's not a myth. And yet today, sadly, there are many people in the church, most people, I would say, in teaching positions in the major denominations who have decided that there is nothing miraculous in the Bible. And when Peter wrote about the transfiguration and John wrote about the vision on Patmos, they were just trying to convey an idea. And so they did it in a way that they thought would be effective among the people they lived with who believed in all that supernatural stuff. But here we have testimony from Peter and from John both. We saw it with our eyes. We heard it with our ears. And John says, I touched it with my hands. We think of Thomas, who said, I won't believe that Jesus is risen unless I can put my hand in the hole in his side that was made by the spear. And Jesus appeared and he said, there it is. John testified to everything he saw concerning the Word of God. That word is like they use on television when they say, and now a word from our sponsor. It means a message that God gave to Jesus to give to the messenger, the angel, to give to John, to write down so it could be transmitted to the church at Ephesus, and from Ephesus could be spread all over the world through the Bibles that have been printed ever since then. And then we get to that verse I mentioned before. Blessed. Blessed. The only such blessing I know of in the Bible. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Now, I add that word aloud because the word in Greek means read aloud. Because in those days, so I'm told, I don't know from experience, I'm not that old, but I'm told that in those days, books were not as easy to come by as they are for us. And they were not as accustomed to reading. They were more accustomed to hearing. It was an oral culture, full of oral traditions and stories passed on through the generations. And so when people did read, they had a tendency to read out loud. Think, for example, of the Ethiopian eunuch who's on his way down from Jerusalem after the Passover and after the Feast of Weeks, we call Pentecost. He's on his way back to Ethiopia and he's in his chariot and he's being carried along, the poor slaves, being carried along in the panoply, and he's reading. And an angel says to Philip, go up to that guy and see what's going on. And as he draws closer to him, he hears what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. Why? Now, some of us, like me, if I'm reading something and it's especially important, my lips will move. And people will say, oh, you're childish. Only you haven't learned how to read without moving your lips. Well, in those days, they not only moved their lips, they actually read the words out loud to hear what was being written, instead of just seeing it. And so, anytime you would say, blessed is someone who reads, you're implying that they're reading it out loud where other people can hear too. It's not a private thing. Even today, I find it much more valuable to listen to a book read than to read it myself. I get much more out of it. But there's also another meaning behind that, the one who reads aloud. He's also speaking of the pastors of the churches. The pastors can be either the host who's letting people gather in his room because he has space for them, or it can be the person who's given spiritual oversight, or it's a person specifically designated to read scripture to the gathered congregation. Because it was the habit in the early church, too, to read a portion of Scripture and then to teach on it. And so the person assigned to reading it, we call him a lector. And so John is saying, blessed is the lector, who's reading this for the benefit of the group, and blessed is everyone in the group who's listening to it, who's understanding it and putting it into practice in their lives. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and who keep it, because the time is near. And already, at least twice, we have gotten the message that that this book is an urgent plea to the churches. There's a sense of urgency about this book because the time is coming when all these things will be laid out for everyone to see. And those who are familiar with what's written here will not be taken by surprise. I think of the COVID business and how this past 18 months has been, people haven't known what to do. They've been It's like we can't do anything without someone telling us how we should respond to these things. Nothing like this has happened in our lifetime. That's not exactly true. I used to visit Grace Fruit before she died. She died a few weeks ago at the age of 102. She was born in the middle of a similar pandemic. And it's interesting because in that pandemic, the scientists were saying exactly the same thing that they're saying in this pandemic. Wear a mask, wash your hands. Science has come a long way, haven't they? I do like what I heard John Stewart say the other day. Not a big fan of John Stewart, but I did appreciate when he was talking to some fellow liberals and he was saying, science has really helped us to deal with the problem that science created, which it apparently did. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with the sudden restriction on freedoms that supposedly were given by God? If we really believed that as Americans, very little of the past 18 months would have happened. But we've forgotten our civics lessons. And we've approached this as if we had no context at all for it. Well, the events of Revelation will come to pass. And those who are familiar with them, those who have heard, those who have read, and those who have heard, and those who have studied, and those who have understood what God is saying, will not be taken by surprise. They will not be living in fear. They'll be living in faith. Because they will know that God is in control. None of this has come as a surprise to God. Our leaders might have been caught blindsided. But none of it has been a surprise to God. And those who know God know how to deal with such times. The rest of the world may call them crazy, but they have a peace that comes from knowing who's in charge and how He has taught them to live. And this is what we hope to gain as we go through this study of Revelation in the weeks to come. Not so much to be able to mark on our calendar events predicted in this book as if they will come true as we're watching, some of them may. But it's more so the underlying message of who's in control. How does He show that control? And what are some enduring problems that every generation from John to us has had to deal with as we have found ourselves in the midst of a war of supernatural proportions? For if there's one thing this book makes clear, it's our enemies are not flesh and blood. They are spiritual powers in heavenly places who are warring with the rule and authority of God. And we, sometimes, are the battlefield on which that battle takes place. If we know that, and if we trust in the one who is in charge, that is the God and creator of the universe, then we will find ourselves ready to face any challenge that may come upon us. And Father, we ask that You would give us clarity of mind so that we would see clearly what You intended to clearly tell us by giving this revelation to John. We thank You that he faithfully wrote down what he saw. And we thank You in advance for Your Holy Spirit helping us to understand it, to take it to heart, and to obey what is written in these pages. Through Christ we pray. Amen.